Who is Christ? How can I know that my sins are forgiven? How can I overcome sin now? How can I know that I will be in heaven glorified with Christ? All of those are inextricably tied to the resurrection.
Nothing more exposes the ultimate weakness of man than death. We have no power to resist it. It is humanity's ultimate enemy. But we have reason to rejoice, for Jesus Christ has overcome death. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and on this edition of the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green begins a message titled, The Centrality of the Resurrection. Our confidence hinges on the resurrection of our Lord. And Don, what can we expect to learn in the messages to come?
Well, friend, over these next two broadcasts, you're going to be surprised to see how central the resurrection of Christ is to your salvation. It establishes His deity and guarantees the certainty of your justification, sanctification, and glorification. Everything that we hold precious about being a Christian is wrapped around the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be a wonderful time to spend together as we're here today on the Truth Pulpit.
Get ready for an exciting study in God's Word. We'll be in Romans, so turn there in your Bible as we join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
Now, there are many ways that we could approach the resurrection. There are many texts in Scripture that we could go to. What I want to do is I want to survey some passages from the book of Romans to show how the resurrection is woven through every aspect of your salvation. And so I invite you, if you have a Bible with you, to turn to the book of Romans with me today. We're going to look at a number of different passages in this great book of the New Testament. Now, the book of Romans systematically explains the nature of God's salvation of sinners. It opens up with a discussion of the wrath of God that is revealed against sinners and spends the first three chapters establishing the reality that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Salvation is necessary because God will one day judge sinners in His wrath. The resurrection is ultimately something that cannot be separated from the reality of the wrath of God. And to see the wrath of God, as Paul explains it and emphasizes it in this book, let's just look at a few verses. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it's kind of the opening salvo of the letter after Paul goes through some introductory matters. But Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, this is what the Word of God says. This is what is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Right there you see that the human race has an incalculable problem on its hands. The wrath of God is revealed against men for all of their ungodliness and unrighteousness. This black cloud hovers over the entire human race throughout every corner of the globe. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 says that because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Turn over to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. How pervasive is the threat of God's wrath on the human race? There's no one who can escape from it. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says that there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, verse 11. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. While it might be a bit premature in the message to say this, until you have come to a point where you unconditionally acknowledge your sin before a holy God, you are not a Christian. No one comes to Christ believing that they are somehow at least partially righteous. Jesus explicitly said, I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Anyone who claims to have their own righteousness, anyone who believes that they would go to heaven because the good in their lives outweighs the bad, is someone who is declaring that I don't know Christ at all. Because someone who truly knows Christ would never say such a thing. Salvation that is according to the Scripture, salvation that is according to the truth, is someone who agrees with the Word of God, agrees with the verdict of God that says, I have not done good. I am not righteous. I was not the one seeking for God at all. There is this universal condemnation of all men for their sin and rebellion against God. And Scripture teaches us without apology and without any question of clarity that God's wrath abides on sinners. And that all men are sinners and therefore God's wrath abides on every member of the human race. This is of incalculable importance. And because we are sinners, because we have fallen short of the glory of God, our works cannot save us. Even the effort to try to do good in order to somehow make yourself right before God, even that very effort is a guilt-ridden sin against God. It is to say, I will try to establish my own righteousness without regard to what the Scripture says about the brokenness of my own soul. So even trying to earn your way to heaven only multiplies your guilt even further. We have a terrible dilemma on our hands. Scripture says that all men are spiritually dead and in bondage to sin, in bondage to the devil and under the wrath of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And so as a race, and as individuals, apart from Christ, we are hopelessly and miserably lost. And the wages of sin, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That is why men die. That is why our loved ones depart from this life. It's because the race is under the judgment of God. And we cannot save ourselves. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Paul says, while we were still helpless because we are sinners under the condemnation of God, helpless because we do not have the power to save ourselves, helpless because we do not have power over death, we do not have power over hell, helpless, while we were still in that helpless condition, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And he goes on and explains the hope. He says in verse 7, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. Look at verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. The work of Christ on the cross was an act of divine deliverance of sinners. The work of Christ on the cross is the only hope for the salvation of your soul. Apart from Christ, you are in an utterly hopeless condition. But we see here that God has acted. Salvation was not a matter of you working your way up to God. It was a matter of God stepping down to save you. Now, for many of you, this is familiar territory. This doctrinal ground that we're covering here in an introductory fashion. But in light of what brings us together, Resurrection Day, what may be less familiar to you is how the resurrection is crucial to every aspect of your salvation, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ is not raised from the dead, your faith is in vain. It is empty. There is no power to it. And if Christ is still dead, if Christ were still in the grave, we would have no hope, as these passages that we're going to look at will make clear to you. In the resurrection is found your confidence in who Christ is. In the resurrection is the assurance of the forgiveness of your sins and the assurance of divine pardon. In the resurrection is the power for your spiritual growth. In the resurrection is the assurance of future glory in heaven. All of those incalculably important aspects of your salvation. Who is Christ? How can I know that my sins are forgiven? How can I overcome sin now? How can I know that I will be in heaven glorified with Christ? All of those are inextricably tied to the resurrection. And we're going to see that here in the book of Resurrections. We're going to look at four spiritual realities that the resurrection guarantees to those of us who know Christ. This is going to strengthen your confidence in Christ, strengthen your hope in Christ, and give you a sense of the centrality of the resurrection, because the resurrection says so much about your salvation. The resurrection answers at every point the need that we have, our helplessness in sin, and the resurrection delivers us over to an inconquerable hope in Christ. And that's what we're going to see. Well, there are four things. The first one, if you're going to take any notes, is this, is that the resurrection establishes the deity of Christ. The resurrection establishes the deity of Christ. And I'd encourage you to turn back to Romans chapter 1 as we look to this. Jesus, during his earthly life, made clear that he was claiming to be God. He asserted his deity. He said in John chapter 8, verse 58, before Abraham was born, I am. He asserted an eternal existence that predated Abraham, even though in an earthly sense, Abraham lived 2,000 years before the time that Christ walked on the earth. And Jesus said, I am, meaning that I existed before Abraham did. He claimed to be God. Well, the resurrection proved that to be true. And if you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 4, you can see this set forth in Scripture. Actually, let's just read from beginning in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. Now watch this in verse 4. Still speaking of Christ Jesus, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. During his earthly life, Jesus had performed mighty miracles, and he had taught with unparalleled authority. But think with me for a moment. Despite all of his claims, despite all of the miracles, despite all of the great teaching, if Jesus had died and stayed dead, if Jesus were still in the grave today, it all would have been empty and in vain. What happens with the resurrection is that the resurrection uniquely marks off Jesus Christ as the Son of God. It declares his deity in a powerful way and puts the stamp of authenticity on everything he did and taught. Think of how we framed it at the beginning here. With utter helplessness, humanity looks at the grave. Death is the victor over humanity in that sense. And no man can conquer it on his own power. But Christ is risen from the dead, and therefore the human restraints that we all know do not apply to him. There is a transcendent power at work in Christ, and the resurrection, which no man could accomplish, is verification of his deity. It declares his deity in a powerful way because in the resurrection you have Christ separated from the rest of humanity. You have Christ separated from the curse of death. You have Christ separated from that which swallows everyone else up. Christ is exempted from death in that sense. He conquered death would be a better way to say it. And in that unique resurrection established for all time the proof of his deity. And why is that important to you? It gives you, listen to me, those of you who claim to know Christ, the resurrection gives you grounds for supernatural, true, and accurate confidence that you can trust Jesus Christ to save you to the uttermost. The one who conquered death is able to deliver you as well. That's what the resurrection teaches you. See how this worked out in the lives of one of the apostles. Look over at John chapter 20, verse 26. The Gospel of John chapter 20, turning back just a few pages in your scriptures. What should our reaction be when we contemplate the resurrection of Jesus Christ? John chapter 20, verse 26. You remember the story. The apostles had seen Jesus alive. They went and told Thomas, and he said, I can't believe it unless I see the imprint of his nails. And I put my finger in the place of the nails and put my hand into his side. He said, I will not believe. You see that at the end of verse 25, just above where I had you turn. Thomas said, unless I see him, I can't believe it. And then verse 26, we'll pick it up at that point. After 8 days, his disciples, meaning Christ's disciples, were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came. This is after the resurrection. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. And he singled out Thomas. And he said to Thomas, verse 27, reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, seeing the resurrection right in front of him, Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. He understood that he was seeing something supernatural in front of him. A man who had been dead was now standing in front of him alive. And his response to that was to acknowledge who Christ was, my Lord and my God. A clear statement, a clear affirmation of the deity of Christ. And as we go through the scriptures, what you see is that the reaction of Thomas is what the reaction that you should have to this as well. You don't have Christ physically in front of you, but you have something of equal authenticity, equally self-authenticating in front of you. You have the very Word of God on your lap, testifying to the reality of the resurrection. You have God Himself speaking through His Word, affirming the historical time and space reality that a man who was dead was brought back to life. And in light of human impotence, that is a declaration of the power of God. And in light of the claims that Jesus made and the miracles that He conducted, the resurrection verifies it all to the one who reads Scripture with a believing heart. And so in the resurrection, you have proof of the deity of Christ. And as you work that out, how this bears on your assurance is to understand that this resurrection establishes that He is God in human flesh. And therefore, as God, He has power to save me. I believe in Him. I trust in Him. My faith is well grounded. My faith is in a real and living and true object. My faith is not in vain. My salvation is real because I believe and I have trusted in the resurrected Christ. But it gets better. It gets better. The resurrection not only establishes the deity of Christ. Point number two, the resurrection establishes our justification. Our justification. And the Bible talks about the resurrection in theological terms, and we need to do that as well. Again, I can't tell you how important it is to move beyond a sentimental approach to this day and to understand it for the theological reality that it represents, because it is in the expression of truth that you find the hope for the salvation of your soul. And the Bible talks about justification. And it ties the reality of justification to the reality of the resurrection. What does that word mean, justification? Justification means that God has declared the believer to be righteous. Justification is a statement of the reality of the pardon of your sin and the fact that God has credited to your account, if you are a Christian, God has credited to your account the full merits of the perfect life of Jesus Christ. Justification is a legal term. It is if you had gone before a judge charged with crimes, and the judge pardons you and declares you to be innocent of the violations of the law. It's a legal declaration that you stand not guilty before God. And not only not guilty, but justification is a declaration that you stand righteous before a holy God. It's more than just being non-guilty. It's a matter of positive imputation of righteousness. In justification, God forgives all of your sin and accepts you as righteous when you put your faith in Christ, because He credits the perfect righteousness of Christ to your spiritual account. But for those of you that are plagued by a guilty conscience as you look at the law of God, for those of you that are plagued with sense of guilt, understand what the reality of justification means. For a Christian, justification means that the law no longer condemns you. The law no longer issues its threats of judgment against you. You have been justified in the presence of God because Christ has met the demands of the law. He has paid the penalty of sin when He was sacrificed on the cross. And now, through faith in Him, the perfect merit of His life has been given to you as a gift. And you no longer stand guilty before God, but you stand as one righteous in His sight. What does that have to do with the resurrection? Listen, Scripture teaches us that the resurrection establishes the certainty and the reality of justification to the believing heart. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 22. Paul had been describing how Abraham was declared righteous by God back in the book of Genesis. And we'll pick it up in chapter 4, verse 22. He says, it was credited to him, meaning to Abraham, as righteousness. His faith was credited to him as righteousness, it said earlier in the chapter. Now, follow along here in verse 23, because you see your name written in the wounds here. You see your name written in the account of the resurrection here. Because Paul goes on and says, now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him, get this, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Christ was crucified for sinners. Christ suffered the penalty of death because He bore our sins in His body on the cross. The penalty of sin is death. Now, listen. That's what Christ did on the cross. What the resurrection declares is that the penalty of death has been satisfied. The penalty of death has been fully paid. And therefore, there was no longer need for Christ to stay in the grave, because death is required at the account of sin. But when sin has been paid for, life is once again appropriate. Christ fully paid the penalty of sin on the cross.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, with part one of a message titled, The Centrality of the Resurrection, here on the Truth Pulpit. Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
You know, friend, we realize that you may not be close enough to our church to be able to join us as you would like to on any given Sunday. So let me invite you to join us on our live stream that you can find at our website, Sundays at 9 a.m. Eastern Time. And also we have a midweek service on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. We would love to have you join us in that way. A lot of people do. You might as well be one more that join us for those special studies of God's Word and our church services on Sundays and Tuesdays. Here's Bill with some final information to help you find us.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com, where you can also learn more about podcasts. Once again, that's thetruthpulpit.com. Well, thanks for listening. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.